الحمد لله رب العالمين نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله أرسل الله بالحق بشيرا ونظيرا داعيا إلى الله بإذنه وسراجا منيرا وقال جل جلاله عما نباله في كلام المجيد والفرقان الحميد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما وقال الله تعالى في مقام آخر يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون وقال يا أيها إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد Wabad, my dear brothers and sisters, elders, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Eid Mubarak to you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept your fasting, your salah, your taraweeh, your tilawatil Quran, listening to it and reading it. May Allah accept your zakat. May Allah accept your umrahs, those of you who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted you the privilege of making umrah. May Allah accept your umrahs. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all your du'as. Inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept all your du'as, give you what you asked for, and then give you more out of His generosity, inshallah. The time of Eid is a time of doing two things. One is celebrating by thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is our way. This is the way of the Muslims. We don't dance in the streets, we don't beat drums, we don't set off fireworks, we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we pray to Wakat in thankfulness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for granting us Ramadan and for granting us this day of happiness, a day of Eid. And the second one is to understand and remember that this day of Eid is not only about happiness for ourselves, but also happiness to share this with the rest of humankind, everybody. To share this with our family and friends first, and then with all our relatives and our neighbors and so on. And to ensure that this happiness is spread all around us, that we are not happy by ourselves, that we are happy and we take other people along with us in sharing that happiness. That goes with the charity, that goes with Sadaqatul Fitr, it goes in Eid al-Adha with the sharing of the food, in this Eid also with the sharing of food and so on. And so this is the beauty of this religion of ours, that it's a religion which is not only something which will give us Jannah, inshallah, we ask Allah for His Jannah and we ask Allah for saving us from the hellfire, but it's a religion which also gives a beautiful life to people, to us and to all those around us, inshallah, in this world itself. And that is the whole purpose of looking at Islam in a total perspective. And that's why today, the title of my lecture now is TQM. How many of you know what is TQM? Right. But it's not, my lecture is not that TQM. My lecture is TQM, not in total quality management, but total quality Muslim. And we are applying the same principles of total quality management because TQM I teach. So we are employing the same qualities, the same principles of TQM. Now the principles of TQM, as you know, and those of you who know TQM here, there are five principles. First one is produce quality work first time. So first time right. No rework. In TQM we say re is a bad word. There's no re anything. Do it right the first time. Number two, focus on the customer. Not on the box you make, but how is this box useful for the customer. Number three, a strategic approach to improvement. Not just doing things, not firefighting, not doing things or fixing things when they are broken, but to ensure that they never break down. So ensuring that your uptime is maximized. Strategic approach to improvement. Number four is improve continuously. Improvement doesn't stop with one, It goes on continuously. You think not only of fixing, but you think of improving the overall process. And number five is encourage mutual respect and teamwork. We can't work alone, no matter how talented you are, no matter how talented you think you are, no matter how talented you actually are. Nobody can work on his own. No one can succeed by himself. And that's why it's very important to build teams, to have people, to carry people along with you, include people and so on. And alhamdulillah, we have the best example of that in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of a person who was obviously the most talented individual that you could imagine, but he took people with him, he built teams, he built successes, and he did that so effectively that 1488 years today to the first revelation, 1435 to the Hijri, we take his name and we follow his religion. Not because of what he did on his own, but because of the people who came after him, who continued that work. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us all among them, so that we continue and hand over this religion which we got in a pure and beautiful form to the next generation and the next generation. That is actually your responsibility. The responsibility doesn't end with your practicing of religion yourself. It goes on to say, what is it that you are handing over to the next generation? What are they going to carry forward after you? If you don't do that, then you are responsible for what happens to them. And if you do that, you will benefit from what they do after you are gone and after I'm gone. So taking these five principles of TQM, I said let's apply it to Islam itself. And let us apply therefore to going forward out of Ramadan. First principle of TQM is to produce quality work first time right. Application of that: how do you do first time right with regard to Islam? By being focused towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The ayat of the Quran which I recited, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu taqullaha haqqa tuqati. O you who believe, fear to displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at a level which is in keeping with His majesty and grace. It's not something you take lightly, you do something with seriousness. And that is the thing which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning as a condition of iman, of condition of taqwa, which is to do things right first time. What is the state of my salah? We have been praying, Allah Alam, as I said the other day, I think in one of the Fajr reminders or something, each of us who's been praying for the last 30 years, which means that if you are 40 years old and you started praying at 10, if you are 50 years old, you started praying at 20 and so on. If you have been praying for 30 years, you have been praying for close to over 25,000 hours. And I actually did the sums for this. So you actually been praying for 25,000 hours. Anyone who does, according to the statistics with regard to expertise, there is a book called Outliers, where this guy says that to become an absolute expert in something, you need to do it for 10,000 hours. So we should be 2.5 experts, right? With 25,000 plus hours of salah. I don't say anything about your salah, but I know my salah. So my point is that, how is it that we have been praying? What is this salah? We have spent 25,000 hours doing salah, and we cannot guarantee that we do two rakat of salah without our attention wandering here and there. And that's the absolute basic minimum. It's like, you know, not even primary school. It's less than primary school. And if we can't even do that in 25,000 hours of work, then what does it say about our focus on quality? It's zilch. So the first principle of TQM, do it right the first time. And therefore, how do you do that? By being focused on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. And you are focused on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu by understanding who is Allah. By getting introduced to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How can you focus on someone you don't know? So know Allah. Connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ta'alluq with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And how does ta'alluq with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala come? By two things. One is reflecting on the glory and majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Rabb we worship. And two, by thanking Him for all the blessings He has given us. So focusing on those blessings. In our etiqaf time, we spent some time in reflection and so on. And one of the questions I talked to myself, so, and they happened to listen. So I asked myself was, what differentiates me from somebody who is worshipping an idol? In terms of my worship, what differentiates me from someone who is worshipping an idol? Someone who is worshipping an idol is also going to the temple with the best of intentions. They want to please their God. They are not going there to do something wrong. They think what they are doing is right. and they are going there with that best of intention. They are sitting there, they are focusing, they are applying dhyan, and they are doing, you know, they are focusing on their Ishta Devata and all of that. So how is it different from my salah? And if it is not different, then what am I doing? Why am I doing this? What is it that differentiates your and my salah from someone who is worshipping an idol which can neither see nor hear nor do anything? What is the sign that you are worshipping a living God? What is the sign that when you speak, Allah is listening? What is the sign that when you ask Him, He gives you? What is the sign that when you recite His kalam, something happens to your heart? As it is supposed to happen. What is the sign? The first sign of it is that your heart should be free from all stress, free from all fears, free from all sorts of anxieties. Except the only anxiety which is halal, which is Allah pleased with me or not? All other anxieties are haram. How can you fear something when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there? So if that is not happening, I am not saying it is not happening to you. If that's not happening, then how is this salah different from what somebody else is doing? We need to ask this question. And the reason it's not different is because we are doing the same thing. Ritual, physically performing a ritual. And that is why in our translations, except for the people who speak in Arabic and they say Akhimu Salah, Iqamati Salah and so on. Otherwise, we in America, we make Salah. In South Africa, we pray Salah. Or you pray namaz. Here, I don't know what we do. But no one establishes salah. But Allah never talked about any of that. Allah said, Aqimus salah. Establish salah. Where? In the masjid. In your heart. In your life. In everything. How is my salah different? What differentiates the fact that I worship somebody who is alive? Al Hayyul Qayyum. La ta'khudhuhu sinatu wala nawm. His attention doesn't waver. He doesn't go to sleep. Who is Allah? Huwa Allahu alladhi la ilaha illa hu. Alimul ghaibi wash-shahadati huwa ar-rahmanur rahim. What did these words do to you? When you say Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, what is it doing to you? Is it doing anything? And if it is not doing anything, why is it not doing anything? Don't you want Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim to be the one you are looking at when you are standing before His arsh? Yes or no? So how come nothing happens? Because we don't think. We don't think, we don't focus, we don't... Ritual, Alhamdulillah. That ritual also is good, inshallah, so don't stop doing it. My point is that if it's only that and you have been doing it for 25,000 hours, then you have wasted your time. Love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Make it real. Make it real. And the time to do that is tahajjud. When you are alone with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's the reason why Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah has made the fire, even the smoke of Jahannam, haram on two kinds of eyes. The eye that has tears in it for the glory and majesty of Allah when the person is alone with Allah. And the eye that stays awake for the protection of the Muslims. He said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made even the smoke of the fire of Jahannam haram on these two eyes. May Allah give us such eyes. Blessed are those people who cry. I say this in my corporate training. Not here. I have a slogan, I say, if it can't make you cry, it can't make you work. Simple as that. What is the right goal? The one which will make you cry. If it can't make you cry, it can't make you work. Because you won't wake up in the night. You won't do what needs to be done. You'll be lazy, you're working for money. Nobody ever achieved anything by working for money. Let me give it to you in writing. No one ever, 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 in any field, dunya or deen, achieved anything by working for money. Biggest figment of the imagination. You must have well paid people. Payment is incidental. You must have people who are inspired. You must have people who will cry in the night. You have people, how many of you here I know personally and you have businesses and you have you run big teams and so on, how many of you can tell me with certainty that there is one single person in my entire team who stands in the night and cries before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh Allah, make this team successful, oh Allah, grant us our goals, including the people who are in the work of da'wah, wallahi, including people running Islamic organizations. No connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That was the difference between the team of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam and our teams. In the team of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, every single one of them did that. Every single one of them. There's not one sahabi that you can say who slept through the night and didn't wake up for tahajjud. Every single one of them stood in the night. People like Umar ibn al-Khattab, the symbol of manhood, the symbol of strength. He used to cry in salah so much, they used to hear him way in the back in the masjid. And then he would say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, fall in sujood and cry. In Surah Al-Isra and other places. He says, we fall in sajda, but where are the tears? He used to say to himself, we fall in sujood, but where are the tears? Connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, my brothers and sisters. Connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't let Islam be a ritual that you practice and you died. It will do you no good. This salah is the root, the key, not only to the door of Jannah. It's the key to every success in your life. Make it into something that comes naturally. Anytime you got any issue, stand into rakat of salah. Bring the issue to the only one who is interested in it. Bring your issue to the only one who will do something about it and who can do something about it. Even your best friends, go to them four times and they'll run away. Arey, phir aa gaya idhar idhar ka. And the others, many of them will listen to your issue and they say, achha wa, hona chahiye tha. Nahi, jhoot bol raha hai. People will either laugh at you or people will say, good thing it happened to him. Or even the best of them, they'll feel sorry for you. What's the good of that? I can't take you to the bank. You're sorry. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalalu only. Because he can do something about it. He won't laugh at you. He won't say achawa. So first rule, do it right the first time. Second one, customer focused. Huququl ibad. Our entire religion is based on two pillars. Huququllah and huququl ibad. Which must you do more? Equal, equal, equal. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah has his rights and the people have their rights. Give to both their rights. Don't take from the right of Allah and give it to the people. Don't take from the rights of the people and give it to Allah. You have a big beard, big turban on the head, praying five times a day, so on, so on, so on. But in your business, you tell lies, you cheat, you do all kinds of things. You're rude to people, you chase them away. Allah, Allah, Allah. Oh, what religion is this? And the other side of the story? No salah, no nothing, no nothing, no nothing, no nothing, but very nice, very beautiful akhlaq. Why must we have this skewed view of life? We need to look like Muslims, we need to walk like Muslims, we need to talk like Muslims, we need to deal like Muslims. Aqeedah, ibadah, muashara, muamilat, akhlaq. Five aspects of religion, each of them equally important. It is as important to have right akhlaq as it is to have the right aqeedah. But we have this skewed way. Either we talk only aqeedah or we talk the other side of the story. Both of them wrong. Huququl ibad, absolutely critically important. Many times I have done this exercise before as well. I am not doing it now, but do it sometime. Because many of our people, today of course there are a lot more people, but Jummah we have people who come regularly and they almost have their, you know, we don't have reservations, but we have people who sit. I always ask them, I say, tell me the name of the person sitting next to you. How many of you know the name of the person who is sitting next to you? And I don't mean your son. Do you know the name? How many of you said Salaam Alaikum to this person when you came and sat down? Do it now. Karo. Mere ko nahi, unko bolo. Walaikum assalam. Acha dikha. Afshu salam, kala Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, spread salam. Tell people salam. Huquq ul ibad, minimum haq to say salam alaikum. Nothing more. Salaam alaikum. And remember, even the one sitting with the most sort of, you know, glowering expression on the face, when you said salaam alaikum, you smiled. And automatically happens. Makes you happier. Third point, strategic approach to improvement. And what's the way of doing that? To be akhirah conscious. Overall strategy, when you teach strategy, what do you tell them? What is your final goal? What is your vision? There's no strategy without vision. So first is, what is your vision? Work backwards from the vision to your strategy. So what is your strategic approach and my strategic approach to improvement of our total quality Muslim status is to be akhirah focused. Think and always think in terms of the akhirah. I gave the example yesterday. One of my young brothers and friends who came here for etiquaf. He asked me a question. He said to me, I have halal money enough to buy a Mercedes. It's halal, there's no problem with it. Enough to buy. And he said, you always, you are against all these, because I call this a dumb investment. You know, it's putting money in a depreciating asset is stupid. It's just plain financially stupid. I know you say that, but you know, I'm not going to dispute that with you. But he said, I'm not doing it to show off to anybody. And if you are in Hyderabad, with a Mercedes, you can't show off. Because the largest number of Mercedes in the country is in Hyderabad. Every third person has got a Mercedes. So in any case, there's no show off. So he said, I'm not showing off to anyone. I just want to drive the car. I said, what do you have now? He said, I have a Honda City. I said, it's a nice car. Oh, very nice car. But I have the halal money. Can I buy this Mercedes? So I said, first question, short answer, yes. If you have the halal money, and if you are sure in your heart that you are doing it to not to show off, every time you sit in the car, you're going to say, Alhamdulillah, thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I said, Mubarak, most welcome. Please buy. I said, but, I put on my management hat. I said, what does it cost? So he told me, the poor man's Mercedes. I said, look, if you're buying something, buy something decent. I mean, what's the sense in buying, you know, so I said, buy a nice S-Class with all the bells and whistles. So I said, what does it cost? So he said, in Indian terms, he said, $200,000 equivalent of Indian rupee, 1.5 crore or something, $200,000. I said, brilliant, $200,000. So I said, then now let's look at alternative investment possibilities. How do you maximize ROI on this thing? So you've got $200,000, I buy a Mercedes. What is the absolute best that can happen? You buy this Mercedes, 6 months later you're dead. Right? May Allah give him and all of you nice long lives. But I'm saying you buy this Mercedes, because after 6 months that Mercedes is in any case an old car, so who cares? I'm saying 6 months later. So 6 months you drove a beautiful new car, halal, absolutely no problem, you died. What is the absolute best that can happen with that investment before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The absolute best that can happen is Allah will ignore it. He said, alright, fine, no problem, go ahead. Now what's next? Absolute best. That Allah will not hold you accountable. He will not ask you a question about that Mercedes. That is the absolute top best. So I said, now what is the alternative use of $200,000? I said, think about this. And I'm giving you that just as an example. It's not restricted to that. I said, same $200,000. $50,000 per masjid built for masajid. $50,000 in this country will build you a very nice masjid. So I said, build four masajid. 6 months later, after you build the four masajid, 6 months later, you're dead. Now, what is the value? What is the return on that investment before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Every time somebody makes a sajda, your clock is ticking. Every time somebody is making etikaf, your clock is ticking. Every time somebody researches, studies, prepares for a lecture, comes and delivers a khutbah, you didn't do anything at all. That is the man who stayed up in the night. He is the one who studied, he is the one who did everything. He comes and gives a lecture, for every single letter he utters, your clock is ticking. Every good thing that comes out of that masjid, your clock is ticking. And how long will your clock tick? till Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps that masjid alive on this face of this earth. So I said, now you got these two investment plans. Both are halal. No problem. You're not talking about haram and halal. Both are halal. You decide which is the better investment. And that's what I mean by strategic approach to investment, to improvement. Fourth one, continuous improvement. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam's hadith, he said, for a Muslim, no 2 days should be equal. Now what's more continuous improvement than that? What's a bigger continuous improvement statement than to say that 2 days should not be equal? I've never heard anything more classic than that. I mean, no 2 days should be equal. Like today, if you did something in terms of your ibadat, your charity, whatever goodness you did in every aspect, tomorrow must be at least a little bit better than that. Continuous improvement. And the last one, mutual respect and teamwork. What is the Arabic word for it? Ummah. Ummah. Keep hearts together. Avoid things which split. Learn to deal with conflict. One of our biggest problems is that we have no clue how to deal with a difference of opinion. If somebody does not agree with you, you hate the person. I mean, this is retarded. This is completely retarded. I mean, I sit on groups of companies in internal management boards where we have arguments on completely opposite points with people. Nobody gets offended. Nobody gets offended. They don't agree with you. They are completely in disagreement or completely opposite view. But here with Muslims, especially with Islam, one thing you say which is against whatever you think is right, then you hate the person. And then you start doing him favors. You start slandering him, so it's good for him. You will never ever build a team unless you become inclusive. You will never ever build a team until you include people. You will never ever build a team until you appreciate people. People always ask us, how is this masjid filled with young people? Ask them. We get all, I mean, here majority of people who come to are young people. Ask them why they come. Not only we, everybody in this masjid, we have people here who are very inclusive. We have people here who appreciate young people. We have people here who spend time with them. They come into this masjid, the only masjid in Allah knows, I won't say the world, but at least in my experience, where a young person comes, he actually gets hugged. He doesn't get chased to the back. Include people. Learn to live with differences. Differences are very good. If you've got a difference of opinion, you mean that somebody is thinking. They're not brain dead. They're not saying, yes sir, yes sir, yes sir. Who wants that? Puppets. You know what puppets? You want people to think. Include, become inclusive. Learn to live with difference. Learn to express a difference of opinion with respectfully for the other person. No problem. I'm not saying, please understand this, I'm not saying you have to agree with people. You don't have to agree with people. If somebody is doing wrong, they're doing wrong. How many million times have you heard me here saying, grow your beards? Not my opinion. The Prophet ﷺ said this. But alhamdulillah, how many people who listen to me saying, grow your beards, have stopped coming to the masjid? Not one. Why? Because they are my dearest friends. He's growing his beard. I'm saying it for his benefit, but nothing to do with me. I don't have a barber shop. Learn to live with differences. No problem. Alhamdulillah, if he's doing something, even if you think it is wrong, don't hate the person. Why must you hate the person? If it's wrong, it's wrong. No problem. Keep telling him nicely, sweetly, you know, do. But learn to live with differences. We can't even live with our own differences. How will we live with differences of people who are from different religions, different races? Alhamdulillah, in this masjid, in our itikaf, in our jumas and so on, we have a minimum of 10-12 nationalities who come to prayer. Why? Think about this. I'm not just saying our masjid, but and may Allah protect this masjid from all kinds of evil influences and so on and so forth. Make dua. But very important, you want to build the Ummah. How did the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam build the Ummah? He built the Ummah by putting people who are completely disparate together. That is the, and I'll end with a story of that Ummah issues, which is a good point to talk about. Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu, Persian man, Irani man, spoke Farsi. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made him the brother of Abu Darda al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, who is Arab from Medina. Now these were the days before hijab and so on and so forth. So Salman al-Farsi is living in the house of Abu Darda. So Salman al-Farsi comes home one day and he sees the wife of Abu Darda, Umm Darda, in a sort of disabled condition, as you know, she doesn't look like she's taking care of herself. So he asks her, what's wrong with you? Why are you looking like this? So she said, your brother is not interested in me. So he said, why do you say that? I mean, why do you say he's not interested in me? He said, because he, all day he fasts, all night he prays, and he's not interested. So Salman al-Farsi said, alright. That day, Abu Darda radiallahu anhu comes in, lunchtime, brings food for Salman al-Farsi. Salman al-Farsi said, sit and eat with me. Abu Darda said, no, I'm fasting. He said, I don't care, sit and eat with me, break your fast. He said, I'm fasting. He said, it is not Ramadan, it's a nafil fast, break the fast and eat with me, otherwise I don't eat. So Abu Darda said, like, this is oppression, you know, you are living in my house and you are, no, but he said, no, you have to eat. He said, okay, so he broke his fast, he ate. That night, Abu Darda radiallahu anhu gets up to pray. Salman al-Farsi says, go to sleep. So, Abu Darda says, I'm waking up to pray tahajjud. He said, tahajjud is the third part of the night, go to sleep. He gets up again after an hour, he says, go to sleep. He refuses to let the man wake up. Third part of the night, he wakes him up and he says, now we both pray together. So they pray tahajjud. Now by this time, Abu Darda al-Ansari has had enough. So when they go to Salatul Fajr to the masjid, it was the practice of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, after the Salah, he would turn around and he would talk to people, and he would ask people if they had a dream, if they had something to talk about. So when he turned around, this Abu Darda radiallahu anhu says, he has a big complaint. He said, Ya Rasulullah, this man is oppressing me. When I'm fasting, he makes me break my fast. When I want to pray, he makes me sleep, and he does this and he does that. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam listened to the story. Then he asked him, he said, all right, so what did Salman tell you at the end of all this? He said, he is telling me, your Rabb has a right on you, your body has a right on you, your family has a right on you. Give to each of them their rights. Don't take the right of one and give it to the other. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, what Salman said is correct. That is what you should do. Now think about this, what kind of a story is this? You got two people who are completely different backgrounds, completely different in every way. How many of us have got friends who can tell us, just shut up and do what I'm telling you to do, and the person will do it and they will listen and they will actually thank you for it? So what kind of friendship was this? This was true brotherhood, where they did it for the love of each other. And that is what we need to bring and come together. Jazakumullahu khair, and I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with you, to accept your coming here. Make special dua, especially for the people of Gaza. As we are sitting here, about to pray, about to leave here with happiness, about to go home to eat good food. There are people here, people there who are dying. Hospitals are being bombed, schools are being bombed. Children playing in playgrounds are being killed. Subhanallah, I don't think it is possible to really empathize with them. It is not doable. But at least we can try. And definitely make lots of dua for them. Make dua for them. Make dua against their oppressors. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroy them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect these children and these people. And I'm not saying that only because they are Muslim. Nobody. Even a dog doesn't have a right just to kill a dog for the sake of killing it. But we kill human beings. And you got countries, entire nations who consider themselves to be educated, who consider themselves to be at the peak of civilization, who can sit and watch this happening and who support it materially. inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from the consequences of such actions. We ask Allah, because everybody, if the adab of Allah comes, it comes on everybody. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from that. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the courage to stand and say what needs to be said. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among those who won't run and hide for cover every time you have to speak for justice. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help and protect those who are oppressed and to take action against those who are oppressing. Correct them if that is their qadr, otherwise remove them from the surface of the earth. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to please with you once again. Eid Mubarak. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.